Okay, thank you all for coming out. This is part two. And it's verses 3 to 15 of Psalms 144 with the title, Rid Me and Deliver Me from the Hand of Strange Children. Lord, I'll just read the verses. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you make account of him? Now I know why, when I walked the streets of my hometown as a young lad, I used to think of this verse all the time. I kept thinking of it and thought, that's just such an interesting verse, so the Lord put it on my heart. Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passes away. But thy heavens, O Lord, bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouths speak vanity and the right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that gives salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaks vanity and the right hand is a right hand of falsehood. So you see how that connection there with the strange children, sword, hurtful sword, the word, the seed, all showing and pointing to either God's word or God's word being corrupt and defiled. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So what a beautiful ending to this psalm, encouraging, and it really points to the joy that comes when we continue in the word, when the word of God heals us and gets us through this life, because it's there for that reason. It's there to comfort us. It's there to heal us. And we have that privilege of being able to heal each other with our prayers and our bearing of each other's burdens. What is man without the judgments of God upon him? Is the opening question in this second part of our study entitled, Rid Me and Deliver Me from the Hand of Strange Children. If we are being judged of the Lord today, our desire should be to know him and his son, which is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know you and your only, thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Remember, the word is sent to heal, right? What is man that you take knowledge of him, in other words? So that knowledge is sent to us through Christ, it heals us, and it comes at an appointed time. When God takes knowledge of us, it is speaking of something that he is doing with the body of Christ today, who are the ones who make account and acknowledge that God is sovereign in all the affairs of man from start to finish. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. There's that sending again to heal. The word which Joseph represents there, he represents Christ, and he represents the elect, and we're sent to preserve life. That's why we're here. That's why we come to gather together, because the Lord is showing us the power of that word that's healing us and preserving life. The life of Christ in us is being preserved. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. So there has to be a course and an action that is going to be dealt with and healed through the word of God. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. At Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That part, what is man that you take knowledge of him. All men, all things working according to the counsel of God's will. If God wasn't mindful of us, he says, if I change not, therefore you were not destroyed. So Christ is mindful of us always, but we're not always mindful of God, and we don't know what he's doing until he shows us, until he reveals it to us. And that's what healing is when we know the Father and the Son, when we start to understand his purpose for us and have confidence and faith in it, then we are encouraged. We start to see the word quickening us, and it heals us. That's what it means. That's what we are aiming for, and that's why we encourage each other with these promises. Many prophets and kings, Christ said, have desired to see those things which you see, but it is only given to a few, Christ tells us, to see and to hear and be changed by keeping his judgment, which is what Revelation 1:3 says, that lead us unto repentance, where we make it account, and learn of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering toward us through those judgments. Like we said earlier in that discussion before the prayer, that it is a process. It's a long-suffering process. And God works it that way. That's that little and by little driving of the beast out of our field. So we know the Lord's working with us, and we need to possess our souls patiently and say, this is the Lord. When we struggle through the night, whatever it is that we're going through, if we are blessed to turn to the Lord and attribute that to his work in our life, his sending his word to heal us, then that's a blessed thing. So we don't want to be in this frame of mind, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand for the body of Christ, because judgment is upon the house of God. So God says, you need to know that. Be armed with the mind and suffering of Christ. You're being judged. The time is at hand. And because we're blessed to read, hear, and keep those words, this prophecy, we have that comfort. We have that word that can heal us through the judgment, through the trials and the tests that we have to go through. In Luke 10:24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, not seen them spiritually, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them, not heard them spiritually. Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The judgments are in our earth, because judgment's upon the body of Christ now. The judgments of God will be expressed through the thousand-year reign. But conversion only comes when Christ, of course, is in us, and we're able to bear under those judgments, and we're not despising it, because we would naturally despise the judgments of God. We would naturally grow weary in well-doing if it weren't for Christ holding us up, which is exactly what happens at the end of the thousand years. The world, that's it. They want to throw off this rulership of the saints, because God has allowed that to demonstrate to us how only Christ can enable us to endure through the judgment. We need him to do that. Just knowing those two words, knowledge and account, should help set the stage for the rest of the study tonight that addresses the vanity of man's flesh, the fleshly carnal mind, in other words, that God knows how to destroy through judgment, that you make account of him. That's the giving account that we are going through as the body of Christ. The fruit that comes about as a result of that judgment in our earth is that we will learn of his righteousness, which we read in Isaiah. And we will sing a new song unto thee, the song being symbolic of the new life of Christ that is formed in us through judgment, as we decrease and Christ increases within us. We become friends or acquaintances of God and Jesus Christ by coming to know them through the knowledge that we grow in by grace through faith in Christ. And that's a blessing, to really be a friend of Christ, to know that he's faithful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We would be wounded by the world, and be tempted to strike back, but God says don't, and realize all things are for your sake. So it's all his hand working everything. Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. They can't. Their purpose is ordained of God, and it will not, cannot prevail against the church. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So that's the right perspective. Fear God. Don't fear men. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. And that earliness is really a little whisper to us that God is doing a quick work early in this first fruit flock that we are, this little remnant. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. He must increase, but I must decrease. There's the word knowledge, and we'll look at this acquaintance is in there. Acquaintance, that Christ says in John 15:15, I added that verse there. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. He doesn't have knowledge of what the Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So he makes known and reveals the Father, and we have that relationship. We have a discerning spirit through Jesus Christ, and we're known of the Father through Christ. And Gail added this verse here, this H8799, to show that it's causal, it's an action. It's an ongoing is, was, and will be relationship. Why it says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. It's something that we ask the Lord every day, help us to grow as a body, help us to learn to apply our hearts into wisdom, teach us to number our days and apply our hearts into wisdom. The second word, account, is interesting. You have the word weave, and I thought immediately of the veil in the temple, where we're that veil, we're weaved together, we're fabricated by the hand of Christ, we are his workmanship, but he weaves us together, and he does that through he's devised a means, it says there, he's devised a means to redeem his elect, for those who are being redeemed in this age. So that's what we are. We're his workmanship. We're giving an account. And as we do that, we are being fitly framed together through Jesus Christ. It's all a work of the Lord, but it's important to see that it's all one temple. We're many members, but one body, one temple that the Lord is building for the sake of humanity. Then again, the word is intentional here. Peel, I think he's saying. To think upon, consider, be mindful of, to think, to do, devise, plan, to count, to reckon. So God's put that reckoning in our hearts, that giving an account, like that scripture where he says, anyone who goes to war, you know, I used to think, well, boy, I hope I have taken account. Well, I wouldn't, but Christ in me certainly will. He said, I will give account through you. I will move you to see what you're in. And what we come to realize is that we're in over our heads. We need Christ and we need each other. And that's the reason we've been made so vulnerable and so weak, so that his strength can be made perfect through it. It is God who gives salvation unto kings, as stated in verse 10. And this type and shadow of deliverance in this instance is given to his servant David, who represents God's elect from the hurtful. And that word is actually raw, evil, from the evil sword. That hurtful sword is the false doctrines that are wielded for so long in our heavens from the hand of strange children, and you could say a strange woman too, the church, or Babylon, whose mouth speaks vanity, and the right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that the Lord must deliver us from. It is in their right hand, because there is an appearance of strength with these powers and principalities, that we wrestle with through the night. The Christ who is in us is greater and far above all these powers and falsehoods that reside in our heavens and need to be removed as we are sanctified by his word. So we are initially, there's this great fight of overcoming. When the Lord's dragging you out of Babylon, it's very evident that there has to be a great battle. Of course, we're going to win the battle through Christ, just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt. We're going to be pursued heavily by the devil. And that is just what happens. That's just the natural course of events. And yet God shows us through that that we're more than conquerors through Christ. And then it becomes more and more refined. There's more. 1 John 4, verses 4 to 6. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So much so that we don't even engage in a conversation when we're with the unbelieving. We know God gives us a spirit of discernment to say, well, there's no point. We can witness by many different means. There's a right time to actually witness and be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. But generally, when we're just in public, we're with people, we're our workplace or wherever we go, we are the light of the world because of the mind of Christ in us. And God will, at the appointed time, bring people into remembrance of how we behaved, how we treated people, what we did. So it's all important. There's no shut off switch for Christians. We live and move and have our being in Christ, but Christ is in us, and that's what we're learning and what we're blessed to know and to understand. The last few verses of this study, verses 12 to 15, reveals the abundant fruit that is produced as a result of having God's judgments in our lives. I put these verses side by lives today, side by side. For the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now, it's interesting. They're both 4:17. This is what judgment produces. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is upon us today. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We're in the world, we're not of the world. But we have this boldness that is manifested as a result of the judgment. So having God's judgments in our lives today, and the blessing that becomes part of those whose senses are exercised to discern good and evil in this age. And that's what it's all about. If we're having our senses exercised, we're growing in our ability to judge matters and to be blessed through that. That discerning is a lifelong process that God's elect are called unto as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Because he is glorious. He's doing that work in us. He's maturing us. And he's preparing us to be able to give that answer in due season and to know how to walk circumspectly in this time. To him be glory both now and forever. As we learn to wield the two-edged sword of God by his power and not by our own righteousness, which is where we all start. God is ridding us of our self-righteousness, our natural inability to let go of the sword of God that we hold on to with our own fleshly reasoning, as we learn to trust God to accomplish what he's working in us both to will and to do. That trust is the byproduct of his judgments in our lives, of his chastening and scourging that are needed in order for us to be received of God as his sons today, who are giving an accounting every day as we die daily. So we can't grow weary of that well-doing, because he knows what we are. He knows our form and our frame. He knows how to get us to stop being self-righteous or holding onto that knife too hard and not recognizing, yeah, you're working out your own salvation, but it's Christ who's working in you. And that's the balancing act. A proper knife in the hand of a skilled chef or a knowledgeable butcher. I was thinking of a popular TV chef when I wrote this. Because he says this all the time. He says, you know, you let the knife do the work. So if it's skillfully being used, he can process those foods that they're working with great efficiency. And this is, in fact, what God has called each of us to do. Maturing as kings and priests, we're learning to rightly divide the word, so that we can be edified and strengthened by those that we are blessed to come to know, and by those things that we are blessed to come to know in the Lord. Labor not for the meat which perishes. This is a spiritual endeavor, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, age abiding, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. That's telling us who's doing the work. It's Christ in us, and that's been sealed from the foundation of the world. He's going to finish this work in us. We're going to learn through those trials and sufferings to put off our flesh and to trust him. When we try to control the knife and not let the sharp knife do the work of God, of cutting whatever we are working on, it is akin to our own righteousness. And we will soon exhaust ourselves of this vain effort unless we're given to be more than conquerors through Christ, who knows how to take our weary souls with all our cares and give them over to him alone, who can build this new house all to the glory of God. This simple analogy and the words that we will look at today in this study will, God willing, help us to stand by the power of God and not by the wisdom of men or by the strength of our own flesh. As we come together and pray to our Heavenly Father, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. I baked for a few years, and my boss used to say to me, the knives are dull. And a dull knife is more dangerous than a sharp knife, which is interesting. So you need a sharp knife to do what you have to do, and that's what we are praying for the Lord to do for us. Paul was clear in saying that he considered his afflictions in this life to be a great blessing, knowing that this was the means by which God's grace was going to be able to abound in his life so that the gospel could continue to be preached through him and he could be used of God to fulfill his purpose for the body of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Colossians 1:24 is really the same spirit who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, that those infirmities, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Recognizing that you're that scapegoat and how blessed we are to be that scapegoat, to be held by the Lord, and nothing will separate us from his love. He's working this to that end. Our first verse, verse 3. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the Son of Man that you make account of him? God knows us, all of his creation, but not all men are being enlightened as God's elect are today, with the knowledge and the mind of Christ. And it is because his intention is to make account of us today that we can give an accounting of those things that God already knows we are and where we've been. Just as he knew where Adam was in the garden, he knew where he was, and he knows where we are, exactly where we are in our walk, in our book, like Sister Ruth just talked about. Ecclesiastes 11:9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know that you, for all those things, God will bring you into judgment, everything we do, that is caused and written in our book. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, this is saying the same thing, you girded yourself and walked whither you would. But when you shall be old, now here comes the accounting, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou would not. That's a blessing. That's the sword not departing from your life. That's the Lord working with you and showing you and giving you the ability to give an accounting. And it takes a long-suffering spirit of God to do that in his mercy to continue to work with us, continue to show us what he needs to show us in the night as we wrestle through the night. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 10. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. That comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, not unto the glory of the world. And that wisdom is far superior. I mean, Paul said, consider everything that he's known and learned as refuse, as dung, in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. because those were the words of eternal life. It says, which none of the princes of this world knew. Like Christ said, they've not been given eyes to see. You do. You have eyes to see. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, which we are all guilty of, because we were all at that place where we didn't know, and we crucified Christ, and we rejected him by our life, by our conversation and the way that we live. But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And that searching is that judgment that we read of in 1 John 4:17. We are as he is, and because of that judgment, his love is growing in us, and we're maturing, and we're growing in that confidence of what the Lord can do. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Of course, he knew where he was. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It is that accounting that we are blessed to give in this age, being of that generation that shall not pass. We just did our study there in Matthew. That brings us to think soberly and to see ourselves for who we really are in the plan of God, and how blessed we are to be his friends, his acquaintances, who have an altar that no one else can eat at this time. That altar, that food that strengthens us and enables us to be quickened. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That's speaking of the elect. For many are called, but few are chosen. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. And he is given it to us for now. This is just the way God has ordained it. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. God has deemed the weak of the world to be those that would be, that would take knowledge of must bring into judgment first, a judgment that will humble us to our core, crushing us under the stone through that accounting that will destroy our old carnal self and bring about the new creation through Christ. We were talking about that stone being crushed and making the body of Christ one, more and more unified, that sea of glass through that process. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's all possible because of the Spirit of God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Pardon me. So our next two verses. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Pardon me. These two verses describe the marred vessel that we all are in Jeremiah 18. Shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin, our vain flesh and fleshly existence that shall pass away like a mist. And it's hard for our minds to appreciate just how fleeting this life is from God's perspective. And it is only through judgment that we can remain sober and vigilant in Christ as we continue to apply our hearts in the wisdom and number our days that are so few, and being shepherded by the author and finisher of our faith. And again, that's why the Lord made us that way. For us, it seems very abundant. Life seems abundant, but from God's perspective, it's very short. Bowing the heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke, are symbols of his judgments upon our carnal hearts that need to be transformed by his word in order to have a new heaven and a new earth. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's that imagery of moving down, being sent, the word of God. The heavens that bow represent New Jerusalem from above that is coming down or bowing and overtaking our old heavens and old earth through judgment that touches the mountains that represent our pride that needs to be destroyed, resulting in the temple being filled with smoke and bringing forth those who have his father's name written in their foreheads. Revelation 15:8, very familiar verses, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. We know that's a symbol of the elect and symbol of government too. The old covenant type of this event is shown when the law for the lawless was being given to Moses. And at this time, the mountains did smoke as well. The law being given as a type of the new covenant law of the Spirit of Christ. The first law that was given could not change us, only show us how exceeding sinful we were and powerless over it. Whereas the second law, the law of the Spirit of Christ, is the new covenant realization of thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Christ in us, our hope of glory, who will consume everything that breathes with his fiery word. So, of course, 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. And so that's all within us, but by the grace of God, that's something that we have victory over through Christ. And Mount Zion was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. So there's another image of the word being sent. And what does God's word do when it's sent? It sanctifies us. It cleanses us. It creates this reaction in our heavens. Romans 7:13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. The law is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And this is the law of Christ. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And lastly, for our God is a consuming fire. And we want to be comfortable in that fire, but we won't be, of course, unless we're blessed to be judged in this age. Psalms 144, verses 6 to 8. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above and rid me and deliver me out of great waters. From the hand of strange children whose mouth speaks vanity, and the right hand is a right hand of falsehood. God's lightning that scatters the false doctrines of our hearts and his arrows are the same thing. His word that goes forth and is sent into our heavens by way of a process of sanctification that is coming from above. We are in darkness, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night within our heavens, which God says it's nighttime. As far as the Gentile flesh is concerned, he says there's nothing good in flesh. Then he sends his word that is likened unto lightning, Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, to destroy the man of perdition within. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's that lightning coming in. Of course, it's a process from east to west. It takes that process. Those within us are known by their fruit and must needs be destroyed as they speak vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I'm not sure what that says. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So it's through those great swelling words within us that God knows how to destroy through fire trials that will calm the seas within us as we're brought to our safe haven, Jesus Christ. Those fiery trials are spoken of in 1 Peter 4:12. And Psalms 107, verse 30, then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Those principalities and powers spoken of as a right hand of falsehood are described as such to remind us that the leaven of the Pharisees has a power. In this case, a negative representation of power or on the right hand that we must be mindful of. That's what Christ tells us. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, and can only be overcome by the brightness of his coming into our heavens, so that these seeds of the wicked one don't take root and bring forth strange children, false doctrines. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So that's Satan, that's how he works. He's subtle. And there is a subtlety there. We talked about that last week, and it's the simplicity, the singleness of Christ that keeps the body of Christ healthy. knowing that God's ways are, there is a singleness, and Satan is always going to try to disrupt that singleness through his subtlety. I will sing a new song, verse 9, unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. As our heavens are cleansed of false doctrines, these false riches are replaced with the true riches of knowing God and Christ and his body. And we can now sing a new song of praise, meaning we are able to worship God in spirit and truth, now that all things are new in Christ, having had our heavens cleansed of all filthiness. But the hour comes, and now is when the true, this is where it just explodes with joy. This song is just filled with hope. The hour comes, and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. He's doing it. He's the one who's seeking us and finding what he has sought out. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that really speaks of the process of what we're talking about, the fear of God, perfecting ourselves through that process of judgment. All of this is worship unfolding within the earnest condition that we are in upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. The 10 now representing the positive relationship of the number 10 that is being fulfilled in the life that is being led by the Spirit of God and glorifying him with all our thoughts and actions that he is giving us the power through Christ to bring into subjection unto him. And that takes time. I remember like how many years ago Mike saying that it takes time. You've got to be patient. You have to possess your soul patiently to see this, but it will happen. Casting down imaginations. You know, like Christ said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven. Said that to his very immature young disciples. It takes time. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. No more idle thoughts. Everything brought into subjection. verses 10 and 11. It is he that gives salvation unto kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. So it's all a work of the Lord. He'll give us that patience. He'll give us the strength to bring those thoughts into subjection little and by little. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaks vanity and the right hand is a right hand of falsehood. This section of Psalms 144 is at the heart of what our calling is all about. It is a free gift, the salvation given unto kings And it is only possible because he delivers David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. Revelation 5:10 says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It's God's beloved, his elect, who are first delivered from all the strange children, false doctrines of this world, as we are healed through Christ and made ready as the bride of Christ, who will bring forth living waters that will be sent out to all the nations to bring healing. So that theme continues on with our study, how God's going to heal the world. He heals us first and he sends us forth to heal. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. He that believes on me, as the scripture says, that's what it is to do the work, right? To believe. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Those waters are not there just for no reason. They're there to be sent and to heal. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. That's that 144,000, the government of God. 12 times 12. And yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. So there's a process there too. Again, God showing us that everything is going to happen sequentially in an order. That's how God has always done things. In nature and in the natural reveals the spiritual. There's always an order. Psalms 144 verses 12 to 13. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and tens and ten thousands in our streets. The reward, the end result of being blessed to be made ready to be his bride, is so aptly described in these verses. Jude 1, 24 to 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And that's what we're saying. To be faultless is to be able to bring all of your thoughts into subjection. And that's what God's able to do. He is able to do that. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? And I put in these verses. And this is interesting because the world becomes our crown in that sense, because that's the joy that we're going to have, that blessing of saving the world, of bringing them into that position of holiness. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So we're told if we are God's elect, nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. We're going to have that joy of bringing people into that knowledge and seeing them come to know what we know and to be healed by the word of God. For you are our glory and joy, he goes on to say. The temple of God that we are is being formed as a foundation for all of God's government that will be established and ordered by God through Christ, which is what it says in Isaiah 6:9. I'll just read this section. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And who does it? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word, there's that sending, into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. So it's all because of the word of God going forth, and how blessed we are to receive that word today. And it's likened unto his wife, Revelation 19:7, which we read, who makes herself ready, who will bring forth many children, as described in this verse, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. We are as Christ now. We've been looking at this verse quite a lot, and I'm very grateful for that. Let's just look at that. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We are as Christ. We're growing in that boldness and that strength because of that judgment that God is giving us. So it's a blessing to be judged and to have the trials that he gives us. We are as Christ now, to the end that the rest of the world will come to know Christ through the church, through the nine pillars found in the temple of God that represent the judgment that we will be blessed to administer in the lake of fire. The five are spoken of in Exodus 26. We know that represents grace, so that all the rest of humanity, there's the four, can be, that's the next part of the temple, the four that leads to the Holy Holies, can be grafted into the body of Christ as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. Verse 13 is more of the same, speaking of the abundance that God will give unto the elect. And that abundance is the nations of the world, who we will be blessed to bring into our Father's joy, as Christ did for us. His Lord said unto him, well done. Just think about that word joy that we were looking at. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And we read that. Look at the language used to describe this abundance. And think of Joseph, who typifies the elect, who laid up store in the garners, which resulted in affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. His inspired life is a type of the elect. He brought about the conditions that were going to physically save the world. Well, God brought about the conditions, of course, that were going to physically save the world of his time. And Joseph's brothers represent the other fold, all of the world, that God's elect will save. Symbolized by this verse, our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. Then our last two verses, 14 and 15, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in, nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. There will be peace and no end to that joy, like we read in Isaiah, that all of humanity will experience when it is all said and done. And these next verses give witness to that fact, that all of God's creation will be happy and content and productive. That our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. We're all heading toward endless joy and happiness, and God's elect will have the blessing of being able to give life and to utter the words that our Father gives us the ability to receive in earnest today as we pray for his kingdom to come. This all has to go back with, 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Those words will be uttered through God's elect because we are as Christ is, but they won't be uttered until the world goes through judgment as we are going through it now. And that judgment will produce a mindset through and through that will glorify God as being all in all within a creation that has been rid and delivered from the hand of strange children. And that's our study. So it's interesting that last part, because yes, the rulership is given to the elect. That's the primary, first and foremost. We know that because we're called kings and priests. But that doesn't mean that no one else will ever have any function or something to do during the 1,000 years, and or not the 1,000 years old, even there, physically. But when the resurrection happens, God has a purpose for humanity, and it will be an orderly purpose, and it'll be fulfilling. Like we just read those verses, everyone's going to have a fulfillment. We're going to be blessed to direct that and rule, and that's the joy of knowing the Lord now, knowing that He's positioning us to bring that joy, to give order and structure to His creation, which is a tremendous blessing. So I hope you were blessed by our study.